Our passage of Scripture this morning again is John. We're back in the Gospel of John, and I'll read from verse 42 to verse 50 to finish chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 42 through 50. Nevertheless, even among the rulers who believed in him, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not walk in darkness. And if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." In the passage preceding this week's text, what I preached on a couple weeks ago, John speaks powerfully about the unbelief of the Jewish people of that day. He says, quoting the prophet Isaiah, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And then he says in verse 40, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." This was a description of the Jewish people of those days who were against Jesus. Their hearts were hardened. They weren't believing. They were fighting with him. And further on, he quotes Isaiah again, Isaiah 12:41, where it says, "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory," meaning Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. He, Isaiah, saw Christ's glory, and yet he also foresaw, meaning he prophesied, those who would not see his glory, those who were missing Christ's glory. And that's what we see in this passage. And the first of those passages that I just quoted from was from Isaiah 53, which obviously, if you read the whole thing, it speaks of Christ's cross. It speaks of his death on the cross. And that's also talked about in John 12. And so the themes between Isaiah and John are very similar. And one of those themes is belief. And in the passage that we're considering today, it starts with, he goes on speaking about many, even among the rulers of the Jews, were believing in Jesus. And it starts very positively, saying that they did believe in him. But then it goes negatively about these very same people who were believing. They weren't willing to speak up about their faith. They were hiding their faith. They were afraid to share their faith. And the question becomes then, because he speaks positively about them in one sense and he speaks negatively about them in another sense, the question becomes, were these people saved? Were they true believers? Or did they have some kind of faith that was less than what is required for real salvation? Well, what does this passage teach us, not only about them, but more importantly about us, about our faith and our salvation, Are we really saved? And how can we know for sure that we are really saved? That's what this passage, I believe, it starts to talk about. It actually doesn't answer the question right here in this passage, but it starts that discussion. And so first we want to discuss, and this is my first point, the shy, silent belief that some of these rulers had. It says in John 12:42, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Note first the positive aspects of this belief that is mentioned here. Many, he says, believed. And you have to take this positively because in the context, especially if we looked at what we talked about a couple weeks ago, there were those who were blinded, those who were hardened, those who were unbelieving. They were rabid against Christ. They were the ones who would yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." And those were the leaders, the rulers among the Jews, the majority of them. And yet many, it says, even among those rulers who would later cry, "Crucify him, crucify him," who led the way in betraying Christ, there were many who believed in Jesus. And so it's positive about them that even though they were among this group that hated Jesus, they still believed in him. And then it also says many believed. Just the fact of many of them shows the power of Christ's word. It went out and they were believing. And yet it says many believed in him. This is actually quoting from John 12:42. Many believed in him, but. And that but is, you hate to see that but there. Many believed in him, but there was a problem with their faith. There was something wrong with their faith. They believed, and that's good, that's positive, but. And then it says they did not confess him. It says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. And you can ask the question then, how important is confessing or professing your faith in Christ? You know, I had the reminder of it this week somewhere. I don't remember where I saw it. Somebody was talking about it. And this is the kind of church I came up in after I became a Christian, where the pastor at the end of the sermon, he would say, "Everybody, close your eyes, bow your heads. Now, if you want to believe in Christ, raise your hand." And somebody raise your hand and you'd put it down real nervously, real quickly. And the pastor would say, "I noticed, I saw that hand." And somebody, "Is there anybody else?" And somebody would raise up her hand. And that was your way of professing that you believed in Christ. And I remember one of the churches I was a pastor of was kind of like that. And I remember I sometimes did an altar call myself. And I was just becoming reformed myself, and I didn't really believe in this altar call so much, and I don't really believe it now. That I don't think it's really what the gospel scripture is teaching. But there were times I didn't give an altar call, though the church wanted me to, and some of the elders were saying, "You know, you're giving people no opportunity to be saved. And they can't be saved unless you give that altar call." Well, if there's anybody here who feels that way and you want to make a profession of faith, I'll give you that chance. When we go over here, I'll even go take it over into the room over here in the fellowship hall. You can profess your faith in Christ, especially if it's new to you. We want you to have that opportunity, but I don't think the altar call is necessarily the all and all of that. It does say, though, and this is what it's based on in Scripture, Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so there is some scripture behind that. But I think the confession that is talking about is a regular confession a regular profession. It's not one time slipping your hand up so the pastor can see. It's talking about Christ regularly, all the time. He's part of your life. He's not somebody you're ashamed of. And so with the Pharisees, it would be very, very hard if you were one of them and they were all enemies. You'd have to say, hey, I believe in him. And they were unwilling to do that. Why? Because it says they would be kicked out of the synagogues. Jesus also says, Matthew 10:32-33, just to add to this, he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father is in heaven. And you know, when I read those verses again, and I've read them many times in my life, I thought immediately of Peter. Who confesses or who denies? And Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He denied him altogether, and we all know that. It's something that's obvious in Scripture. Jesus prophesied that Peter would, and then later Peter did, but Jesus, when he prophesied, he says, but Peter, I prayed for you that your faith will remain. And so it's not always, you know, sometimes we're all nervous about sharing our faith. There's times like that, and thank you for the grace of God that he understands this. And Peter later, after the Holy Spirit came on him, was very bold in his profession of faith. In Acts 4:13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You know, they were bold in their faith. They preached the gospel. God used them that way. Not everybody's a preacher, but I've met some people who aren't preachers who are still very bold in their faith and their witness. I don't know how often any of you have had a chance to be with Ruth Gross when she, if you ever took her to the hospital or something, the doctor, she's just saying, yeah, I want to tell you about Jesus. And she just goes right into it, very bold. And not everybody is like that. But we all have to have a profession of faith. And we all, if we're true, we will do that. And I sometimes think, when I think about these Pharisees, and actually the commentaries I read, they would agree with this. I could say, maybe Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. And Joseph of Arimathea, he was one of those leaders among the Jews. Maybe these two men in particular, because they're mentioned later, taking Jesus' body, maybe they were among those who believed. I believe Nicodemus for sure and Joseph of Arimathea, both of those believed, and they were shy to share their faith because so many were against them. But then they demonstrated their faith by their action of helping with Jesus' body. And it says this in John 19:38-39. It says, after this is after Jesus had died on the cross. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So we know he was one of those that was secretly a disciple, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, he was ready to help. The myrrh and aloes was to anoint Jesus' dead body for burial. And he comes and he does this action. And maybe this is their profession of faith. Maybe this is showing that they were true. And yet this is two people out of many. Were the rest of them that were scared, were they saved or were they not saved? We're not told for sure. This profession seems to be an essential, natural outflow of real faith, that there would be this profession. And we don't know. Well, I really don't. It doesn't say for sure in these passages. Maybe some of these were some of them that in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached, they were some of the 3,000 that came forward. We don't know that, you know, we're not sure, and I hope that's the case. But I believe that the scripture is silent about that, because there may have been some that were so fearful that they never really came to a true faith. They had some faith, but they were fearing these men more than they were fearing God. And if you're in that position, you want to move beyond that position. We're to make our calling and election sure. Mere profession, even confession of faith, profession and confession I'm using synonymously here, but I use profession as well, because some people, when you think of confession, you're thinking of confessing sins. But sometimes you're confessing that I believe in Jesus is not enough. Life and obedience must go beyond mere words. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And so Jesus says there will be some, even who profess my name, the idea of them saying, "Lord, Lord," and "Lord, Lord," you know, the repetitive part of that. In Hebrew, when you repeated something, it meant these people were repeating Jesus' name. They were big on that. And it says they prophesied in his name. They cast out demons in his name. They had done many wonders in his name. I haven't done many wonders. These people are beyond me in what they're doing in the name of Christ. And we know of one of them. Judas was one. Jesus gave the 12, it says, power to cast out devils and to heal people. He gave them that power. And Judas would have been one of those. But was Judas saved? No, he didn't do the will of God. He didn't really trust and believe in Christ. There may be a time that he did somehow believe. He was a follower. He was a disciple, and not just a disciple, one of the apostles. And he went far in the faith, you could say, in the way he appeared at least. But he wasn't real. He wasn't true. And this is just to be clear about this. It's not obedience. You know, when it says, "You who practice lawlessness, I never knew you." It's not obedience in order to be saved, but it's obedience because we are saved. We're not saved by our obedience, by our works. We're saved by the works and obedience of Christ. But then when we are saved, when the Holy Spirit comes in us, we should expect that we start walking with God and we get more and more victory over sin. But if we don't do that and we're continually going the other way, practicing lawlessness, even if we do it in the name of Christ and people are sending us dollars for shower caps that we send out, because if you wear your shower cap, you'll heal them and give them money. That's not true faith. But people get rich that way. The rotten bad motive is seen here of these people that were hiding, that is. It's clear in John 12, the fear of the Pharisees, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. These were people who believed, yet they were afraid to confess Christ. Why? It talks about the fear they had of the Pharisees, lest they be put out of the synagogue. This too is opposite of what Christ taught his disciples. Luke 12, 4 and 5 says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and afterward have no more that they can do. But I show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Now, even Jesus' own disciples were fearful at times. They all ran away when Christ was about to be nailed to the cross. Peter denied him. And so you might expect some of these Pharisees would be fearful as well. And yet we know the disciples came back. We don't know what happened with all these people. The man born blind, back in John chapter 9, remember him? He wasn't afraid to be cast out of the synagogue. John 9, 32 through 34, he's speaking. He says, since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. He argued with the Pharisees. He stood up for Christ and he was cast out. And so we see an example of what you should be in that man that was born blind. Well, what kind of faith did these people have? Well, they had one, and this is the kind that people can have, we know from Scripture, and not be saved, is an incomplete belief. John spoke before of this faith in John chapter 8, this faith that was, at least at that time, was clearly not saving. In John 8:30, it says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. John 8:30 says the same thing that John 12 says. Many believed in him. He was speaking and they were liking what he was saying. And they believed, it says. Then verse 31, Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And they answered, we are Abraham's descendants. And we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And so these people, they believed in Jesus. And Jesus basically tells them, now that you believe, continue in my word, and you will be my disciples indeed. And as soon as he says that, and he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And as soon as he says anything about being set free, we've never been in bondage. And then he says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And while John 12 speaks of confession that was lacking, here I think in John 8 we see content is missing. Of their faith, there were things that they were supposed to believe that they didn't. And the biggest thing in John 8 is they seem to not get it, that they're sinners. They don't want to. Jesus starts telling them that they're slaves to sin. And later in verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil. And as soon as he says that, they're rabid against him. They want nothing to do with him. And later in the passage, he even will talk about being the Son of God. He says it in his own way. Before Abraham was, I am, claiming to be God, and they're ready to stone him. So they don't see. They don't understand. They don't have the content of true and real faith. They had the start of faith. They were believing something about Jesus. But they didn't continue in it. The Ligonier Survey of Evangelicals, and Mark and Lauren brought some of them this week. Lauren had texted me about it, and I had already seen it. And it talks about evangelicals. Who are evangelicals? They're the people who go to churches that believe the Bible and preach the Bible. And it's not necessarily any particular group. It includes Presbyterians and Baptists and a whole lot of different groups. And the Ligonier Survey of Evangelicals said, when they answered it, 52% of the people answering the survey said that most people are basically good. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. And I'm paraphrasing that, actually. There's more detail in it. 51% that said that Christ was not the only way of salvation. These things are great errors. These things are wrong. Well, can a person believe that they're basically good and Christ is not the only way that you can get to. And I was in a denomination where if you were a Satanist, if you believed well enough, you were on your way. And the worst thing to believe was Christ was the only way. And so that was not necessarily evangelical congregation, but that's what they believed. And more we're going away from really understanding the content of our faith. This week, on Wednesday, I thought about this because we read in Ryle, the ladies, the story of this little 8-year-old girl that Ryle met on a train, and she's blind. And she describes her faith. She's talking, she only learned the Bible from hearing it read to her. And she knew about sin. She knew about Jesus dying for our sins. She knew everyone was a sinner, including herself. And all these things this 8-year-old girl knew. And I thought, 8-year-old girl, adults in evangelical churches today, she knew everything. They hardly know anything at all. She had a true faith that was real. Ryle said that she was the happiest little child he ever met, even though she was blind from birth. Why? Because she had a real faith in Jesus. Later, these people denied Jesus, the John 8 people. He says, before Abraham was, I am, and they want to stone him. Thirdly, these people, back in John 12, they had a faith, some kind of faith. And I hope some of them were saved. I'm not saying they were lost. I'm saying that they had a faith that was not a strong faith, that was not a good faith. They may have been lost. We're not told in Scripture about them specifically. But they had a faith that was missing love for God's glory. In John 12:43, it's a very telling verse. It says, for they love the praise of man more than the praise of God. And that word that's in that verse twice, praise, is in verse 41 as well, John 41. It says, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And the word is doxa in the Greek, and it means glory. And so John 12:43 could have been translated, for they love the glory of man more than the glory of God. They love the glory of men. They love the praise of men. They love their buddies that were all Pharisees. And all the Pharisees were against Christ. And they were worried that they would be out of the club. That they would not be the same if they spoke of their faith. This praise doxa meant having a good opinion resulting in praise, honor, or glory, or praise, brightness, splendor. And they weren't seeing Jesus as bright enough, as having that splendor that compared to the praise or the splendor of the men that were with him. You know, when we read about Jesus, he was a poor man. He was an ordinary man. He didn't have the robes and the education that some of these Pharisees had, even though he was obviously heads and above them. That's why they believed, because he was heads above them. But there was part of them that didn't want to give up what they had, the praise of men. The faith of these men who were fearing the Pharisees and loving men's praise and men's glory more than God's, God's praise and glory, their faith was missing this oomph that you have from knowing God's glory. I have the passages listed. I don't have them quoted in your outline, from Isaiah 3:16-26 and Isaiah 4:1-2. Those verses say, moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with the scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day he will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, and the jewels, and the festal apparels, and the mantles. Notice these women in Israel that Isaiah writes about in Isaiah 3. They had everything. They were dressed to the hilt. They were beautiful women. They'd walk around, and all the men were, oh, wow, look at that woman. She's something. She's beautiful. She's glorious. And they had a certain beauty and a glory about them that was a mere human beauty. And then it says, though, that God would take that away. And he'd give them a scab and baldness and all these things that you really wouldn't want as a woman. And then in chapter 4 it says, and in that day seven women will take hold of one man, saying, we will eat of our own food and wear of our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Now, what is that about? Well, in that day, it's talking about the day when God would judge Israel, and most of the men would be killed, and seven women would be begging one man to marry them, because there's only that many men around. And they're in a very humble position. But it's interesting, it says, in that day, in that very humble, terrible day, it says, in that day, the branch of the Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Their own glory was taken away. Their own beauty was taken away. And then they see the glory of the Lord. Then they notice. And sometimes for us as Christians, it's only when we're brought low, only when we have terrible things happen, that we look and we see, oh, how wonderful, how glorious our Lord Jesus is. And we see and we value his glory and we say, amen. And we say we love it and we follow him wholeheartedly. And this is where the Pharisees were having trouble. They started to believe, but they had so much stature, so much they had with their brother Pharisees. And their brother Pharisees were against Jesus. And unless they lost that stature, they weren't going to see the glory of Christ in the way they should. Note the difference between man's glory and even women's glory and God's glory. Is ours is usually outward. It's a physical thing. It's something that's only of this life. Whereas God's glory is an inward, and it's a spiritual thing, and it's a moral thing, and it's an eternal thing. And that's what we're to aim for. Christ's glory, at least in part of it, and is the love that he displays in his willingness to die on the cross. Something that we not typically think of as glorious. And note about this, Jesus is the bright light. Faith in Christ is faith in the Father. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in him, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He's saying, you believe in me, you trust in me. You're not just believing in this little man here. You're believing in God the Father. Then he goes on and he says, he who sees me, him who sent me. So if you see me, he's saying, you see him who sent me. And he's not talking about seeing him physically, but seeing him as it says in John Chapter 1, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, seeing his spiritual attributes, which would show us that he's truly God. And it wasn't because he was 6'4" and dark haired and with piercing, wonderful eyes. It was because they saw the way he acted, the way he lived. His moral integrity and his spiritual power was so obvious to those who would see. What the Son is to the world, which would be cold and dark and colorless and dead without it, Christ is to our real spiritual life. He says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You know, I can't imagine the world without the sun. Oh, how dark it would be, how cold it would be. We'd immediately freeze and die. All the plants would die, everything would die. And that's what Christ is claiming here. He says, I am the sun to you spiritually, to you morally. You don't see my glory until you realize how much you need me. J.C. O'Reilly, about that, says, concerning the office of Christ, there can be little doubt that in that place he compares himself to the sun. Like the sun, he has risen on this sin-darkened world with healing on his wings and shines for the common benefit of all mankind. Like the sun, he is the great source and center of all spiritual life, comfort, and fertility. Like the sun, he illuminates the whole earth, and no one need miss the way to heaven if he will only use the light offered for his acceptance. Christ is a bright shining sun, and they should have seen his glory. But you notice they were still occupied. They were loving the glory of men, what they had as Pharisees. Christ's mission was, and it still is, a saving mission. It says, and if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus came to save the world, not to judge anybody, but to save us. As it said in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. God did not send his son into the world to judge the world. This is the message we all, as Christians, have a responsibility to bring out to others. This is what we're to be bold about. God saved us. Christ is that bright sun. He is our salvation. This is what we share with people. Their sins can be forgiven, can be washed away. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. But God is willing to save us. Christ's words, which are God's words, will save or judge. Christ didn't come to judge, but the words that he spoke still will judge. They will either save you or they will judge you. Jesus says this, the last couple of verses in this chapter, actually three verses, 48 through 50. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. That's what every preacher should do. I don't have my own message. I have the message that I'm given in Scripture. And that's what Christ did. He only spoke what God the Father, the eternal, everlasting God in heaven. And Jesus himself was eternal and everlasting and all-powerful and all-knowing and all these things. That God told Jesus what to say and to do and how to live. And Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And he came into this world to let us know, I'm going to die for your sins. And he did die for our sins. And then he rose from the dead. And all of this is representing God the Father's love for us. He did these things to save us from our sins. But if he does these things for us, and he tells us all these things, and we ignore these words, or we take just a little bit of them and don't really understand them, like the Ligonier theology survey shows, we take a little and we don't understand. You know, maybe we're saved. Maybe by the grace of God, like the thief on the cross, we're saved. But maybe we're not. Maybe we go further and further in error and we miss the real truth of who Christ is. Or like these Pharisees, we miss his glory and we still love the glory and praise of man. And we fear men more than we fear God. Were those people saved that because they had some kind of belief, but they feared men more than they feared God. They loved his glory more than, loved man's glory more than God's. This passage, it just doesn't tell us that. It leaves it wide open whether they were saved or not. I can conjecture. I think that Nicodemus was saved. And he was among these men. And Joseph of Arimathea, we know he's saved. But there were many of these people. Some of them may have been saved later, and many of them might have been lost. Well, we don't know. We need to know. And what doesn't matter so much what happened to them, but we need to know about ourselves. Are we saved? Do we truly know the Lord? Are we truly following Him? Is our faith such that we are seeing Christ's glory? That's if we really see Christ's glory and we love Him as the Son of our life and we've seen that He died for our sins, we'll be saved because He saves us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your love and kindness. We thank You for sending Your Son as a light into this world. And He is a bright and glorious light in the love that He showed towards us. And Father, we pray that we would see that light and we would follow that light and that we would be bold in sharing what He has given us and telling others about it. Help us to love You. Help us to follow You. Help us to be Your people who trust and obey and do Your will. Help us to be those who love You as His closest disciples did. And loved Him and followed Him even to the point where they also died as He did. And Father, we might not die for our faith, but we pray that we would live for You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.